Thou wast transfigured on the mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners, through the prayers of the Theotokos, O Giver of Light, glory to thee.
Hi there, welcome back. It's been so long since we've been together, but welcome back to another live stream Bible study on 1 Corinthians, as inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. I am Father Athanasios Heros. I'm the dean here at St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs. I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. And so as we get together, what I want everyone to know is that I'm using new equipment tonight. So there's going to be a little of a learning curve. You notice you don't see the beautiful icon and the candle tonight. It's just my laptop. I don't have all of the other microphones in the room tonight, as we're still gathering hardware since I had to purchase a new laptop this summer. By the time we have our next Bible study, which is not next week, it's in 2 weeks, by the way, hopefully I will have more of that equipment ready so we can have a better experience for the people in the room and for you at home, because you don't want to see just my face, I'm sure, as pretty as my face might be. I won't deny that. So if you're new, welcome. Let me share a little bit of how this works. Tonight, by the way, is session 10, which is homily 9 of St. John Chrysostom's homilies on the 1 Corinthians. And the real book looks like this. It's hundreds of pages. It's wonderful. It has been translated in the 1800s, has been retranslated to a more modern translation. The translation we are using is from the New Advent Fathers translation, which is actually a Roman Catholic translation. Shh, don't tell anybody. But it's pretty easy to follow. On the study guide is a link to the homily tonight. So it's session 10, homily 9. And that's how it works every week. We will take a homily. We will take the scripture reading and the homily and see where St. John Chrysostom takes us. And it normally takes us in two places. First, we have what I would call the traditional chapter and verse Bible study. And then St. John Chrysostom always launches into this kind of moral teaching. I call it our life application, where we can see, well, this is what we've learned. How does it make a difference for us in our life? Okay. If you are watching online, which is you, you can participate in the live chat room, which is on YouTube only. So if you're watching this on my website, if you're watching it on Facebook or anywhere else, you have to launch the YouTube application to be able to participate in the chat room. The chat room is moderated by the most amazing, the most brilliant, my wife, Prisida Devasi. And she also has the Women's Book Club, which I know you guys participate in. I know you enjoy that. But she is sitting at home on her computer, and so she's monitoring the online stuff. We're doing the information here. We've talked about bringing her into the room. So the women say, yes, you should come into the room next time with her computer. That way she can just chime in a question from the chat room rather than having to text it to me or whatever. So, but we do communicate a little bit, so if there's a question you have in the chat room, but as I said, it will bump it over to me and I'll try to address it as we go forward. But she does a great job answering those questions. Anybody ever watch online versus in person? You have. So is it as good as I say it is for her? Right? See, okay, so I'm not just blowing smoke, right? This is really a good thing for her. So let's talk about how it works. We do have a study guide. If you have not yet downloaded the study guide, and you guys have picked up your study guides, right? It is available on my website at liveanewlifeinchrist.org/1Corinthians. And on that page, you have all the study guides from the past sessions, as well as links to all the past videos. So if you miss one, or If you have insomnia and you just want to watch 8 hours of Father Athanasios' face on the computer screen, you can just go back and you can binge watch Bible study on 1 Corinthians. You can also binge watch Bible study on Romans, which is 33 hours worth of my face on the computer, or 55 hours on the book of Acts. So if you want to binge watch Bible study, it's all there for you on my website and on YouTube. Did I forget anything? I think we got it right. By the way, I think I mentioned this, no Bible study next week. I'm going to be out of town, but I wanted to at least start. We were delayed. I tried to do my hardware test that failed. Then we had this and we had that. I wanted to do something tonight so we can get our chops back in place and get reconnected. So in 2 weeks from tonight, we will have homily 10, which will be session 11. So if you want to read homily 10 in advance so we can be ready to go when the time comes. All right? Without further ado, let's go ahead and say our prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things that are pleasing to you. For you, Christ, our God, are the light of our souls and bodies, and to you we give glory, together with your Father's upbeginning and your all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, now and forever and to the ages of ages. Amen. All right, so as a reminder how the study guide is set up, you see the text analysis and you see section 1, section 2, section 3. It lines up to the section numbers in the homily, okay? Whether you're reading it online or whether you've printed it out. So wherever there's a section number, that's where you go to in the homily to find the citations where we're going to cover tonight. So let's just dig right in and we'll go from there. So the very first point, beware! Tonight's topic is about hell. And it's very important. Listen to what St. John Chrysostom has to say, even just as our warning. He says, "This is no small subject of inquiry which we propose, but rather about things which are of the first necessity and which all men inquire about, namely, whether hellfire have any end." So it's not the lightest topic tonight, okay? But I don't want you to get scared. But it is a heavy and important topic. Hey, before we go to, let's see who's online tonight. We have Angeliki, who I believe is from Canada. We have Ray and Jane, who are right here from Tarpon Springs. We have my Thea Gloria, my Aunt Gloria from Ohio. And we have Angeliki, oh, that's the same Angeliki, right? So we have a few people online. There's always some who are online who don't participate in the chat room. We know one of them is our friend Bill. He's normally online. Hi, Bill. But he doesn't normally get online to admit that he's there. So there's 10 people online, but only 4 people in the chat room. So there's 6 people who are watching. And it's okay. You don't have to participate. You can just sit back and enjoy the show. All right. So next point. Hell will be eternal. This is in section 1 of the homily. Chrysostom says this. As I said then. Oh, you know what we didn't do? We didn't read the scripture. Oh, let's start all over again. Okay, so the scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. See, I'm out of practice. It's been 6 months since our last Bible study, so I'm sorry about that. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what worth it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Okay, so there's the passage section that we're going to get the inspiration from St. John Chrysostom. All right. Hell will be eternal. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. As I said then, that it has no end, Christ has declared. Paul also says, in pointing out the eternity of the punishment, that the sinners shall pay the penalty of destruction, and that forever. Right, so this is a really important topic, because one of the things I think that I'll speak to my own experience in dealing with people. No one likes to even consider the reality of hell, let alone that once we're in it, we're in it. Right? We're not like the Western church. You cannot earn your way out of hell once you die. Once we're there, we're there. And we're there forever. Yes? They call it purgatory, where, well, like in the Catholic Church, so you're earning your way out of the punishment.
Isn't purgatory in between?
Well, technically, yes, but we don't believe in it anyway. But
right, it's
this way that after death, you can avoid eternal hell. And we say that none of that's possible. We have, while we are alive, until we're dead, to either have eternal heaven or eternal hell, right? The point is here, it is eternal. And the suffering will be a long time, Section 2 in the homily. Yeah, you got it? Okay. Again, forgive us for you watching at home. We don't have the microphone. So what he asked was, he had not heard that there are churches who believe you can earn your way out of hell. But we're talking about purgatory, which is not, technically speaking, it's not hell. Okay, section 2, point number 3. Eternal hell is fair because it is from God. How many times have we heard people say, well, that's not fair. God wouldn't do that. Well, God himself declares this stuff, right? So listen to what Chrysostom says here. And say not unto me, where is the rule of justice preserved entire, if the punishment has no end? Rather, when God does anything, obey his decisions and submit not what is said to human reasonings. But there's a great question here coming immediately from the chat room, which I'm going to go ahead and work in right now in terms of hell and the eternal of hell. The question is, why do we pray for the dead? In other words, if hell is permanent and there's no way to get out, why do we pray for the dead? And the answer quite simply is because we love them and we're praying for God's mercy and God's compassion. That's the easy answer. The more complicated answer, I don't know who asked this question online, but the more complicated answer is that God hears our prayers outside of time. So even if someone died 6 years ago and we are praying now, God hears our prayers outside of the boundaries of time. So we could be praying today and tomorrow and for the next 25 years for someone who died in the past, but God hears it long before the person ever died. So we're also asking for God's mercy, so he might be able to inspire them, whisper to them, send an angel to inspire them to do something different in their lives or whatever. So it's not that we're praying to change God's mind. That's impossible, because he's God and we are his creatures, but that everything we pray, first of all, because we love our relatives, we love our friends. And so if someone has died, what's the number one thing we pray for? Their memory be eternal. Not that we don't forget them, but that God will always remember them, because being in God's memory is in fact being in heaven. Now, the interesting part of that answer, the more difficult part is, how they experience God's love, how they experience God never forgetting about them, could actually be hell for them. Because if we are rejecting God's love, if we are rejecting God's mercy, and if we don't want God to think about us, knowing that he never will stop thinking about us can actually be our own torment. And our own torment becomes our own hell. Right? Keep in mind, we don't believe in heaven up here for the good people and hell down here for the bad people. Okay, we're all with God. And how we experience God's love is how we're going to experience whether being in his presence is heaven or hell. Whether it's eternal bliss, my word, not his, or suffering. Okay, so that was a great question. I don't know who asked it. All right, so now Chrysostom, look, he gives it to us straight up this week, and there are no softballs. Next point. If Adam deserved punishment, we deserve punishment. Listen to what Chrysostom says. As for Adam, he committed but one sin and brought on himself certain death, whereas we commit 10,000 transgressions daily. Now, if he, by that one act, brought on himself so great an evil and introduced death, what shall we suffer who continually live in sins and instead of paradise have the expectation of heaven? I mean, think about that, right? The one little thing Adam did, if he deserved punishment, then we deserve punishment. Now, he takes it one step further. So 4 and 5 kind of work together. We are worse than Adam because we already have been blessed with multiple warnings and examples, but we still sin. This is my words. Listen to what Chrysostom says. We cannot even say that Adam had heard prophets, that he had seen others punished for sins, and it was meet that he should have been terrified thereby and corrected, were it only by the example. For he was at that time first and alone, but nevertheless he was punished. But you cannot have anything of this sort to advance, who after so many examples art become worse. Right? I mean, so not only if Adam was punished, we should be punished, he's saying, we deserve much worse. And we've heard this from Chrysostom before, especially in Corinthians, right? That and Chrysostom says, look, we've been given the easy way, and still we sin. We've been given all of these opportunities by God. God has been merciful. God has not punished us immediately for our sins. And yet we don't say, whew, here's my chance to get it right. We just keep plowing through our sins. And that's why he's saying, we're worse than that. We're worse than Adam. Now, would you ever have thought of that? This is why Chrysostom is so amazing. Because he's trying to, and Chrysostom was very stern with his people, but he's trying to inspire us to take it seriously. Not to just kind of coast through life. And unfortunately, it becomes really easy to do. Whew, okay. Doesn't get any better in section 3. Point number 6. Our punishment is greater because we have it easier. That's what I just said, right? Chrysostom. If he had imposed any burdensome or impossible things, one might perhaps have been able to urge difficulty of the laws. But if they be extremely easy, what can we say for our not regarding even these? Right now, we may not think the Christian life is easy. But if you compare what the Christian life, remember that Chrysostom is interpreting St. Paul, who is writing to the Corinthians, to the church in Corinth in the first century. So the comparison is the incredibly impossible Jewish faith, thousands of rules that can't possibly be kept. And so all of that is made so easy for us. Have mercy, forgive, you know. And yet still, this is what Chrysostom is saying. So not only have you had all these warnings, but Christ makes it easier and easier and easier and easier for us. So we better be careful. We better be careful. Point number 7. Our ability establishes our punishment. This is, I think, where Chrysostom, you know, and St. Paul did this very well too. I'm not very good at it in my own life, but where he smacks us down and then cools us off a little bit and relaxes and comforts us, right? So this next point, our ability establishes our punishment. Chrysostom, nevertheless, you are able to be chaste in marriage, and you are able to abstain from drunkenness. Are you unable to empty yourself of all your goods? Nay, surely you are able, and they who have done so prove it. So there's this acknowledgement that we have abilities. If we were not able to change something, God would not hold it against us. Okay? So on the one hand, this is, well, since you can do it, you should do it. But at the same time, for me, it's comforting. Look, if it genuinely is impossible for you, and if I remember correctly, in the text, he even talks about if you can't fly, it's not going to be held against you that you can't fly. You're not a bird. I think that's one of the examples Chrysostom gives in the actual homily, right? And that's a beautiful thing. God's not going to hold against us what is actually impossible. Now, we might claim it's not possible. You know what it is. But that's to me why I think it's also comforting. It's one of those, it's a smack and it's also a comfort. Section 4, citation number 8. Our actions establish the quality of our building on the foundation. Remember, this is referencing now whoever builds on the foundation here in the scriptures. Chrysostom, from this it is plain that the discourse is about actions. For since he means next in course to put out his strength against the man who had committed fornication, he begins high up and long beforehand to lay down the preliminaries. So we're all building on something from the past, okay? Whether we're building on the mercy of the past, whether we're building on the forgiveness of the past, the point is, what is our part in all this is what Chrysostom is talking about, right? So this is why, you know, St. Paul's talking about, it's whatever you build on the foundation is there. Now, what are you doing with the foundation, okay? And that goes into play that we can't be blamed for the foundation that was given to us, but it is our responsibility, and we are accountable to what we do on our turn of building up on the foundation. And that's what he's talking about there. So there's this, for fear that this sounds way too contemporary, I will say personal responsibility. There's this level of personal responsibility in the church, right? So here it is, it's the year 2021. We have received something from the church. That's the foundation. And we are not going to be held accountable to the foundation we were given, but we are held accountable to how we build on the foundation. So that's our level of personal responsibility. Again, it's kind of a little wishy-washy with kind of today's concepts, but I think you get the point, yeah? Okay. Section 5, number 9. Our effort produces the result. If we put forth golden effort, we achieve greater results. Chrysostom. But in life, there is room for some to be more diligent, others more slothful, some stricter, and others more ordinary. That some should have done well in greater things, others in less. That the errors of Saddam should have been more grievous, of others less notable. On this account, he says, gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. His conduct, that is what he speaks of here. Right? So if we put straw on the foundation, the fires are going to come, there'll be nothing left. Right? That's his point here, is our accountability to our actions, where we're coming forward. Okay? Speaking of straw and fire, section 6, number 10. Saved in fire means the punishment doesn't end. Saved from death, but not from punishment. Now, this gets into the whole question of what does it mean to be saved in the Orthodox Church as opposed to the Protestant Church. Here's one little quick citation here. Chrysostom. And so here in saying he shall be saved, he has but darkly hinted at the intensity of the penalty, as if he had said, but himself shall remain forever in punishment. In other words, we're not being saved from punishment. We're being saved from death. Right? So one of the things that we get confused on, especially in our contemporary world, again, in the context in the Protestant world where there's heaven up here for the good people and hell down here for the bad people, being saved means going to heaven. Okay? Are you saved? That means going to heaven. Well, we don't talk about it that way, right? We are saved from death no matter what. We are going to live forever. Now, the question is, will we have eternal heaven or eternal hell? Yes?
Right, so right, God makes us with immortal souls, in other words. So no matter what, we're saved from death, because there is no death.
Well, but our bodies come back to life, too, in the resurrection. It's not just our eternal soul. Our bodies will come back to life in the resurrection. Okay? So he has defeated death. So he has saved us from that element. But we still have to go through earthly death because we have to shed this body. And then as we are resurrected with a new body. Okay? But we are not saved from the potential of the punishment. Now, we've talked about this before in Bible study. For me, the term punishment can be a little convoluted because some people... There's another question coming from the thing. Please repeat the question. The question was... what was the question again? Oh, about eternal souls because God has defeated death. Yeah, sorry, we don't have the microphones, everybody. I'm sorry about that. So, in talking about the resurrection, our salvation in Orthodoxy is not just the fact that we live forever. It's that we want to be where we are forever. It's the desire to be with God forever that is our salvation. Because whether we like it or not, we're going to be with God forever. And so, What the church talks about is that we are preparing in this life to want to be saved from death. Because saved from death means living with God as he wants us to be living in heaven, right? Surrounded by his love, worshiping him, ignoring ourselves for the sake of his adoration, right? All that, you know, when Christ says, he who desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Well, salvation means caring not about ourselves, but about God, right? And so all the examples in the scriptures of hell were people who couldn't stand witnessing God's love. And so we're going to eternally witness God's love. So if you don't like the fact that God loves me, you're going to be tormented for eternity seeing God love me. Okay. Yes.
So people that, okay, so I've heard that hell is eternal separation from God. And so in Orthodoxy, that's not accurate.
Okay, so the question is that, is hell eternal separation from God? I would say hell is talked about that way in the sense that we are trying to separate ourselves from God. Get away from me. I use this example on our teenagers a lot. Andrew, knowing you a little bit, this probably was not the case for you growing up. But for a lot of us, you know, we had people who had crushes on us. And I'm sure it never happened to you. But And so, I'm just razzing him a little bit. And so, when I'm talking to teenagers, about, you know, you've got the person who's always right there next to you, crushing on you, loving you, wanting to be with you at every single moment. You're like, get away from me, because you're rejecting their love. That is just a hint of hell. Because God, we will feel God's love. And if we don't want to be loved by God, or if we would rather be loving ourselves or all those other selfish emotions that come into play with that, we are going to experience his eternal love as torment. Right? I know it didn't happen to you growing up, but and it never happened to me either, I have to be honest. But it's hard to wrap your mind around that one, right? Okay, so I hope that answers the question. Okay, moving on. Section 7, here we go. Section 7, point number 11. God has made us the temple of God. We should live like it. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. Then also he puts all the rest to shame, arguing from these very blessings which they had already. For this is what he is ever doing, either from the future or from the past, whether grievous or encouraging. See, the thing is, when God gave us the blessing to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, we human beings have the unique blessing of any creature on the face of the earth to share in God's image and as Christians to be in communion with him. And our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what Chrysostom is saying here, based on St. Paul, is that we need to live that reality. Not only treating ourselves better, so we don't want to mutilate our bodies. This is one of the reasons why the church is against cremation, because cremation is the intentional destruction of the human body. But every time we abuse the body, we are desecrating the temple. And so this is part of that too, is we go through life. I was just blogging about this today or yesterday. You know, we go through life serving ourselves, me, 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 I want this, and I want that, and I want this. Well, all of that is for nothing. We've got to be serving God. We've got to be serving others. And so we have to live that way. And that's how that actions, that's what's building up the stones or the emeralds or the gold or versus the straw and the things that are destroyed, is those are the efforts that we're putting forward in terms of building on the foundation. Does that make any sense? Yeah. And again, that's how it all builds together. And we are accountable to our actions and our role in this whole thing. Yeah.
That's the real treasure you build up in heaven.
Yeah.
Loving
other people is the treasure we build up in heaven. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Section 8, number 12. Don't get caught off guard by sin. And I have a footnote here that St. John Chrysostom uses this same verse to begin the next homily. So he's bridging the two together. Okay, but he wants to make a point here of it, and then he'll start again at the next homily with this same verse. For what if a man be rich? What if he be noble? He is viler than all the vile when made captive by sin. Now that is what launches us into what I call the life application. The moral teaching, right? So this is what Chrysostom does. Every single sermon, he does the chapter verse portion and then what I call the life application portion. So this understanding of the viciousness of sin is where he launches us into tonight's life application, okay? So if you're new to our Bible study, this is where we kind of change the page and we look at some very specific life applications, not just the chapter and verse section. So I have made some slides. You don't have to look at my face anymore. You can just pull up the screen and you can look at what we're looking at. So point number one, first of all, life application. Sin is a wild beast. This is, by the way, can be found in section 9 of the homily. Sin destroys everything in its path. Chrysostom. For nothing is so inconsiderate.
Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry. You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.
It destroys everything in its path. And so this is why, leading into this, Chrysostom is talking about don't get caught off guard. Right? Sin is there trying to destroy us. The next point. All right. As Vitera says, there's music playing over this, so I've got to figure out what's going on here.
Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry.
To avoid you listening to music, I'm just going to go ahead and put the screen back on my face. I'm sorry, but if you got the study guide, it's there in writing. You'll be able to follow it. Greed exceeds all other sins. Chrysostom. Whom then will you that we should portray first, the covetous or the rapacious? And what more shameless than those eyes? What more immodest, more like a greedy dog? For no dog keeps his ground with such shameless impudence as he when he is grasping at all men's goods. What more polluted than those hands? What more audacious than that mouth, swallowing all down and not satisfied? Nay, look not at the countenance, look not on the countenance and the eyes as being a man's, for such looks belong not to the eyes of men. He sees not men as men. He sees not the heaven as heaven. He does not even lift up his head unto the Lord, but all is his money, but all is money in his account. Right? So there's this idea that greed is just devouring us. Okay? It exceeds all other sins. And I would say, Chrysostom doesn't go so far as this, but all sin, I think, has its roots in greed. Right? In the sense that greed is me wanting what I don't have. Right? So I want more of something that I have. I want you to have less of something that you have. I want more attention. In other words, I think greed is the source of all of those sins, which is also why Christ says, whoever desires to come after, let him deny himself. Since the source of all sin is greed, the way to destroy sin is to defeat greed. Yes?
It doesn't always count for money. It can be greed of anything.
Right, I'm saying, in the sense that greed, now here Chrysostom is using money as the example. I'm expanding that to say that greed is not just money. Greed is when we want more than we have, whether we deserve it or not, right? And it could be something as simple as, I want more love than I'm getting, right? This is the big one in terms of heaven versus hell. When I say we're experiencing God's love, it's painful to think about, but there is no one on the face of the earth who has ever lived, who is alive, or who will ever live, that God loves more than anybody else. And so the greed comes into play. How dare God love that person just as much as he loves me? How dare he not love me more? I want more of God's love than he gets or she gets. That's what I mean by greed. It's not, now here at Chrysostom is talking about money, yes, but it gets beyond that. It's us wanting something that isn't ours or that we don't deserve. Okay?
Money is the simplest
for most.
Money is probably the simplest for most.
Well, yeah, money is.
And it equates to a lot of different things.
Correct. Money is definitely easy to understand because money makes the world go round. Even back then, 2,000 years ago, there's nothing new there, right? So let's continue the theme of greed. Number 15, greed is insatiable. Now remember, the theme here is sin is a wild beast. Listen to this great comparison that Chrysostom makes. Insomuch that one might say that their hands are not wild beasts only, but even far more savage and cruel than these. This is great. For bears and wolves, when they are satiated, leave off their kind of eating, but these know not any satiety. In other words, when a wild bear is full, he leaves. So I guess as big as I am, if I get attacked by a bear, I just have to hope he's full, then he leaves me and I'll, you know, you're so skinny, by the time the bear gets done with you, he's still hungry, right? But in all sincerity, that's really a pretty powerful image that even these wild animals will stop eating when they're done. Greed is insatiable. It never is full. And that's why if we think of any, I guess the term is uber wealthy, they still want more because it's just, it's never enough. I just love the imagery of the wild bear. He gets enough, but greed doesn't. That's how dangerous it is to be avoided. Wow. All right, so let's, on this theme of eating human beings, let's move number 16. Cruelty to others is not human. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. But when a man does anything cruel or savage, inhuman is the title we give to such a one. You see then that the stamp of man as we portray him is his showing mercy. Of a beast, the contrary, according to the constant saying, why is a man a wild beast or a dog? This is found in 2 Kings. For men relieve poverty, they do not aggravate it. Again, these men's mouths are the mouths of wild beasts. Yea, rather they are the fiercer of the two, for the words also which they utter emit poison, more than the wild beast's teeth working slaughter. And if one were to go through all particulars, one should then see clearly how inhumanity turns those who practice it from men into beasts. Now that's amazing imagery. But I also want to add something, imagery there, and why I think our contemporary world sometimes gets so dangerous. There is a concerted effort in our secular world to look at us human beings as just another animal in the animal kingdom. You see that all the time, justifying human behavior that, look, we're just another animal in the animal kingdom, and this is why there's always a desire to find human characteristics in animals. It isn't to make animals human, it's to make humans animals. And here Chrysostom is saying, run away from that mentality, because being human is to have compassion. When you're cruel to people, you're being a beast, you're being a wild animal. You're not being human at all. And so and that's the danger in our current society, in trying to make us just like all the other animals in the animal kingdom, right? If we give up our humanity, we give up our compassion, and we give up our mercy, then we may as well not be human beings, right? Wild bears and cats and dogs and birds are not made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. Right? And what is God? God is merciful. Yes?
That higher mind that God gives us to make airplanes or, you know, make the society that we make can also make things like greed become huge. Right? Because animals don't do that. They focus on instinct. They're not made in God's image the same way.
Right. So the question is that because God gave us a higher mind, which leads to the creative process. And that, by the way, is the image of God. God is creator. That's why we can create, because we're in the image of God. No other animal can create, right? And we do, we turn that upside down by creating things that are bad for us, right? Because why? Because we're greedy. Exactly. That's a great point. Great point. Okay. I did repeat the question, Presbytera. I did repeat the question.
Thank you.
Thanks. She just said thanks. Okay. Number 17. The mind of greedy people, get ready, is demonic. Remember, I warned you, tonight's topic is about hell, right? So the mind of greedy people is demonic. Listen to Chrysostom here. But were he to search out the mind also of that sort of people, he would no longer call them beasts only, but demons. For first, they are full of great cruelty and of hatred against their fellow servant. Matthew chapter 18, verse 33. And neither is love of the kingdom there, nor fear of hell, nor reverence for men, no pity, no sympathy, but shamelessness and audacity and contempt of all things to come. And unto them the words of God concerning punishment seem to be a fable, and his threats mirth. For such is the mind of the covetous man, since then within there are demons, they are demons, and without wild beasts, yea, worse than wild beasts, where are we to place such as they are? Right? I mean, you know, to say that they're worse than beasts, they are demons. I mean, the demons, even wild beasts, but demons more so, they devour themselves. Right? And again, I just keep coming back to, and again, this is not saying it specifically here, but if we were to make that extra leap, we are not just another animal in the animal kingdom. Okay. Which leads us to our last 2 points. Point number 18. By nature, we are not beasts, so fight the temptation. Chrysostom here. For that they are worse even than wild beasts, it is plain from this. The beasts are such as they are by nature, but these, endowed by nature with gentleness, forcibly strive against nature to train themselves to that which is savage. The demons, too, have the plotters among men to help them, to such an extent that if they had no such aid, the greater part of their wiles against us would be done away. But these, when such as they have spitefully entreated are vying with them, still try to be more spiteful than they. Again, the devil wages war with man, not with the demons of his own kind, but he of whom we speak is urgent in all ways to do harm to his own kindred and family, and does not even reverence nature. Okay? Fight the temptation, because by our nature, we're loving and kind and compassionate. By nature, we don't devour our own. Okay? And again, that suddenly pops into my head, you know, the question of abortion. Other animals in the other animal kingdom devour their own children. Not human beings, for crying out loud. That's just another part of being an animal. And we're better than that. We're better than that. So that, if you're new to our Bible study, leads us into what I call our send-off. So we have our chapter verse section, we have our life application section, and now, before it's too late, we have our send-off. And I have here, become human. Let us then, this is in section 10, by the way, of the homily, let us then become men at last, or women, of course, and let us look up unto heaven, and that which is according to his image, Colossians 3:10, let us receive and recover, that we may obtain also the blessings to come through the grace and loving kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's become human. Let's realize what God created us for. And I guess in closing, the theme of tonight, we're either human or we're going to hell. We're going to experience God's love as hell. Because if we refuse to accept and acknowledge and embrace the image of God in us, which makes us uniquely human, then when we get to be with God for eternity, we're going to experience that reality as torturous. and we're just going to be, you know, not just a wild animal, but a rabid animal, right? That's an even worse, right? When animals are rabid, they're even more out of control. So I think that's the imagery. That's where God is. So Krishnam is trying to bring us here. Thoughts, questions? If anybody has any questions online, this is your chance. Let's see if we have any more questions here. Okay, this is a great question. Janine asked this question. So if a woman is Orthodox and she has an abortion, she will go to hell? I would never say that, Janine. I will tell you that the difference is we're talking about we as humans have the opportunity to repent, okay, while beasts don't. My point here merely is that anytime we make the excuse we're just another animal in the animal kingdom, then we are jeopardizing our salvation. So, Jeannie, I hope that helps with that last question, because there is no human being while we are alive that is impossible to experience heaven instead of hell, right? This is the warning. This is why St. Paul and St. John Chrysostom are so strong with us, because they're trying to get us to change now while we still have time, right? So the abortion comparison I'm merely saying is that's the danger of when we just look at ourselves as animals as opposed to human beings, which are made in the image of God. Jeannie, I hope that helps your question. I think that's it. I don't see any other questions that Prasad didn't answer. So I hope that's a good place to be for everybody. Again, there's no Bible study next week, so you have 2 weeks off. Our next Bible study is going to be October 19th, I believe. Is that a Tuesday? I don't see it. I better look at my calendar just to be sure. Da-da-da-da-da. 19th. Okay, yeah. So our next Bible study is October 19th. It will be homily 10. And so make sure you read the homily in advance and be ready for our conversation. And I'm interested in the feedback. If you liked the presentation, we're still working on the microphones and what have you. But I think the new camera situation will be fixed by next time. So God bless you. Until next week, don't forget to live a new life in Christ.
You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.